I'm going to read for you a little book here in just a minute. I asked the other service too if you've ever heard of the book A Cup of Christmas Tea. Who's read that? Not too many. Well, that's good. Then it'll be new to most of you. And so I'm going to read that to you because it fits right along with what I'm going to say and challenge us with from Luke chapter 1 this morning. But before I do that, I want to share with you an email that somebody sent me. And this is a lighthearted email. Some of them are very heavy. Some of them are very serious. Some of them are about all manner of difficulties in life. But this is Christmas time, and this is a time to be merry. And so I want us to be merry this morning. We want to be merry? All right. Let's be merry. Here's what the email says. You know, every now and then when we make our bulletins, we will make a mistake. I have made mistakes, I'm quite sure. And you have read mistakes. Well, every now and then somebody puts together a list of those mistakes in the bulletin. And so I want to set the stage here a little bit and make you merry by telling you some of these mistakes. Here's one of them. In a bulletin that said, "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands." I figured the ladies would like that. Or this one, this little quip in somebody's bulletin that said, "Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help." I hope we're not worrying you to death today. Or this one, "For those of you who have children and don't know it, we do have nursery downstairs." I think you're all pretty aware of your children, aren't you? Or this one that was in somebody's bulletin that said, "At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." Or this one, "We're not having fellowship dinner today, but by the way," but or this one was in a bulletin, "Potluck supper Sunday, 5 p.m., prayer and medication to follow." There's three or four pages of these, and I think we should get serious at some point, so I'll only read two more. But they are really pretty funny, and these really happened. Here's one more. "Low self-esteem support group, we'll meet Thursday at 7. Please use the back door." That's encouraging, isn't it? Or this one, perhaps, is my favorite. "Weight Watchers, we'll meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance." So the next time I make a mistake in our bulletin, will you let me know so it doesn't go around the world in some email? Let me read for you. This book takes 5 minutes. Let me read for you this little book that was read to me, I don't know, about probably close to 10 years ago already for the first time, because this kind of sets the stage for Christmas. This kind of sets the stage for gift giving. This kind of sets the stage for what I'm going to say from Luke chapter 1 in just a minute. So those of you that have heard it or read it before, please bear with me while I read it to the rest of us. "The log was in the fireplace, all spiced and set to burn. At last the yearly Christmas race was in the clubhouse turn. The cards were in the mail, all the gifts beneath the tree, and 30 days reprieve till Visa would catch up with me. And through smug satisfaction seemed the and though smug satisfaction seemed the order of the day, something still was nagging me and would not go away. A week before, I got a letter from my old great-aunt. It read, 'Of course I'll understand completely if you can't. But if you find you have some time, how wonderful if we could have a little chat and share a cup of Christmas tea.' She had a mild stroke last year, which crippled her left side. Though housebound now, my folks had said it hadn't hurt her pride. They said, 'She'd love to see you. What a nice thing it would be for you to go and maybe have that cup of Christmas tea.' But boy, I didn't want to go. Oh, what a bitter pill to see an old relation, how far she'd gone downhill. I remembered her as vigorous, as funny, and as bright. I remembered Christmas Eve's when she regaled us half the night. I didn't want to risk all that. I didn't want the pain. I didn't need to be depressed. I didn't need the strain. And what about my brother? Why not him? She's his aunt, too. I thought I had it justified, but then before I knew, the reasons not to go I so painstakingly had built were cracking wide and crumbling in an acid rain of guilt. I put on boots and gloves and cap, shame stinging every pore, and armed with squeegee, sand, and map, I went out the front door. I drove in from the suburbs to the older part of town. The pastels of the newer homes gave way to gray and brown. I had that disembodied feeling as the car pulled up and stopped beside the wooden house that held that Christmas cup. How I got up to the door, I really couldn't tell. I watched my hand rise up and press the button of the bell. I waited, aided by my nervous rocking to and fro, and just as I was thinking I should turn around and go, I heard the rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall. The triple beat of 2 feet and a crutch came down the hall. The clicking of the door latch and the sliding of the bolt and a little swollen struggle popped it open with a jolt. She stood there, pale and tiny, looking fragile as an egg. I forced myself from staring at the brace that held her leg, and through her thick bifocals seemed to crack and spread her eyes, their milky and refracted depths lit up with young surprise. "Come in, come in," she laughed the word. She took me by the hand, and all my fears dissolved away as if by her command. We went inside, and then, before I knew how to react, before my eyes and ears and nose was Christmas past, alive, intact. The scent of candied oranges, of cinnamon and pine, the antique wooden soldiers in their military line. The porcelain nativity I'd always loved so much, the Dresden and the crystal I'd been told I mustn't touch. My spirit fairly bolted like a child out of class and danced among the ornaments of calico and glass. Like magic, I was six again, deep in a Christmas spell, steeped in the million memories the boy inside knew so well. And here, among old Christmas cards so lovingly displayed, a special place of honor for the ones we kids had made. And there, beside her rocking chair, the center of it all, my great aunt stood and said how nice it was you'd come to call. I sat and rattled on about the weather and the flu. She listened very patiently, then smiled and said, "What's new?" Thoughts and words began to flow. I started making sense. I lost the phony breeziness I used when I get tense. She was still passionately interested in everything I did. She was positive, encouraging, like when I was a kid. Simple generalities still sent her into fits. She demanded the specifics, the particulars, the bits. We talked about the limitations that she'd had to face. She spoke with utter candor and with humor and good grace. Then, defying the reality of crutch and straightened knee, on wings of hospitality, she flew to brew that tea. I sat alone with feelings that I hadn't felt in years. I looked around at Christmas through a thick, hot blur of tears. And the candles and the holly she'd arranged on every shelf, the impossibly good cookies she still somehow baked herself. But these rich, tactile memories became quite pale and thin when measured by the Christmas my great aunt kept deep within. Her body halved and nearly spent, but my great aunt was whole. I saw a Christmas miracle, the triumph of her soul. The triple beat of 2 feet and a crutch came down the hall, the rattle of the china in the hutch against the wall. She poured 2 cups. She smiled, and then she handed one to me, and then we settled back and had that cup of Christmas tea. And I read that to you this morning and share that with you because I believe that there is somebody somewhere in your circle of influence, in your circle of friends, in your acquaintances, your coworkers, your family, whatever it is, that needs you this Christmas. And I say that because I hear a lot of needs. I see a lot of hurt. I see hungry folks, and I see lonely folks, and I see heartbroken folks. And I believe we're going to look at some scripture here from Luke chapter 1 in a moment. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that God is calling His church to be there in His place. I believe that God is putting somebody in our paths. It may be at work, it may be at school, it may be at play, it may be at home. But I believe God is putting somebody in our paths, and maybe this Christmas season is just a good time to be reminded of that and do something about it. that God wants you to touch for Him. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 1 and see what happened there a little bit and continue to talk about this subject of giving a little bit at Christmas. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, you know this story, but I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now there's two or three things in here I want to just briefly pick out and share with you and emphasize a little bit. There's a whole lot of folks today talking about and discussing and perhaps even arguing, was this Christ child born of a virgin? You've probably heard those debates. You've certainly heard about it. They exist. I shared with you some time ago some statistics that was done by that Pennsylvania professor that said even from pulpits it's not being taught that in some cases that she was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. And so I want us to be clear about a couple things here. Number one, God's word said this angel who left the presence of God to visit in a certain area, in a certain town, to a certain young woman that was a solid woman, yes, highly favored, he called her, and she was a virgin. She had not known a man. Let's not be confusing what the scripture says when it said this baby was born of a virgin. And of course, the question comes up, well, how can this be? She asked that herself. And the angel quite simply says, the Holy Spirit of God will take care of the details. And when the angel said to her in verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible," he was referring to two miracles that were about to happen. One already had 6 months prior. He referred to her barren relative Elizabeth, who was beyond childbearing years and had not bore a child in her entirety anyway. He reminded her and he said, "As proof, Mary, as proof, your cousin Elizabeth is already with child and this is now her sixth month. And as proof," he just continues to lay out, "that you, a young child," we would see her as, 14, 15, 16, 13, somewhere in there. "No, have not known a man. But for a surety," he reminds her, "for with God nothing is impossible." And I think we forget that a great deal. I think when we're challenged in something, I think when God has called us to something, I think when God has asked us to do something, I think we got to go about it our own way. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Gabriel, this angel, this message deliverer, was simply saying to Mary, if God has spoken it, rest assured it will happen. Amen? If God has said it, it will come to reality. And Mary's reply, complete surrender, complete humility. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. You know what she's saying? What the church needs to say, what we as individuals need to say, thy will, O God, be done. Thy will in my life, Lord God, be done. In Jim, in yours, in our churches. This young lady, little girl, if you will. I believe it. I believe in you, Lord. Thy will be done. Take me as I am. And I believe we could do well to remember that in the church. Thy will be done in my life, O Lord. Thy will be done in our churches. And when I think about that, when I was reading through that a while ago, I was wondering, she did ask a question simply, legitimately. Well, how's this going to happen? Because that's how we typically think, in our own means. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that how we think? Well, I'm not sure I can do that, Lord. Don't we typically think in our own strength and our own means how we accomplish things? Work with me here. Isn't that how we think? Or am I the only one? That's how we oftentimes think. And this was a legitimate question for her. Well, how's this going to happen, God? I haven't been intimate with any man. How am I going to have a baby? Do you suppose she wondered, God, have you really got this all right? Have you got this all straight? How about you and myself? Have we wondered, God, are you sure you got this all right? Are you sure you've got this all straight? Have you wondered that? Am I the only one that's wondered that too? I didn't think so. We wonder that, don't we? God calls upon us as Christians, followers of Christ. I need you to do this, Jim. I need you to do this, church. And so oftentimes, we're not unlike Moses, who said, you know what, God, I really can't even talk. You know what, God? When I get back there to the Israelite people back in Egypt, I don't think they're even going to listen to me. Maybe you ought to send somebody else. I think that's our natural tendency. When God calls us to do something, our natural tendency is to question Him and say, God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? And I submit to you, if the church was more like Mary, and I'm not glorifying or magnifying or suggesting we even pray to her, because that we shouldn't be doing either. But I'm suggesting we should use this example as a church, as a body of believers, to say in response to God Himself, to His Spirit, when He calls us, when He gives that premonition or whatever it is He gives you, to follow in complete obedience and say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. You know what? She could have made a whole lot of excuses. But Max Lucado said it like this. I read through Max Lucado's one of his devotions this week, and he said it this way. She offered no resistance. Is that what we do? Offer no resistance when the Lord God calls us to do something? She offered no resistance. Instead, she said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word, O God. You're the one that knows best. May it be done to me as you say, O God, was her reply. Lucado goes on saying, unlike Mary, we tend to assist God, assuming that our part is as important as His. Or we tend to resist God, thinking that we are too bad or too busy or are unqualified. Yet, when we assist or resist, we miss God's great grace. We miss out, he said, on the very reason we were placed on earth to be so full of Him that we could say like Paul in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Mary was saying. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lucado goes on in that devotion and says, what would that be like to have a child within is a miracle, but to have Christ within, what would that really be like? He And he wrote it down this way: to have my voice, but yet him speaking; to have my steps, but yet Christ leading; to have my heart, but his love beating in me, through me, with me. What's it like to have Christ on the inside? To tap into his strength when mine expires, or feel the force of heaven's fires raging, purging wrong desires. Could Christ become my self entire? So much him and so little me, that in my eyes it's him they see. That's what Mary said. Is that what the church is saying today, brothers and sisters? Is that what the church, that's what people say about the church? That when they look at the church, it's Jesus they see. What is it like to a Mary be no longer I, but Christ in me, surrendered completely in saying, "Thy will be done, O God." You know, I don't know how old Mary was, 14, 15, 13, 16. She was a young lady. She was very young. And she could have been stoned for this little dilemma that showed up. This little carrying of this baby could have cost her life. She wasn't married after all. She was espoused, she was betrothed, she was engaged, as it were, to Joseph to be married. But now all of a sudden she comes up expecting a baby? Maybe. Have you ever thought of this? Maybe she should just graciously decline and say, "You know what, Lord, I'm not sure I'm the one for this." Maybe she should just say, "You know what?" And this is that assist part again. That was the resist part. This is the assist. Maybe, Lord, I should go ahead and get married first. Then it wouldn't be quite so obvious when I'm showing. You say, "Jim, that's silly." Well, is it really? When God is coming to the church and asking us to be the light of the world and we're no different looking than the world, is it really silly? When God is coming to us, I know how His Spirit works because He's working in you and through you and in me and through me. And is it silly when God comes to us and says, "Jim or John or Judy or Joe or Dan or Mary or Mike or whatever your name is, I need you to love your neighbor as yourself. I know they've been bad to you. I know they've ridiculed you. I know they've teased you. But I need you to love them. I need you to show that Jesus is real in your life and love your neighbor as yourself." And we graciously decline and say, "You know what, Lord? I think somebody else better equipped to do that than me." Or we assist him and we say, "You know what, Lord? I got a better plan. Let's call up the preacher and have him go do it." You see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? It seems silly if Mary would have said, "You know what, God? I'm pretty young here. I don't want to have to explain to my folks what's going on here. I don't want to have to explain to Joseph. You know, this is just a little no thanks." It seems silly, but that's what we sometimes are guilty of doing too. Christmas is a reminder of the gift that God has given to humanity, but much of the time humanity graciously declines the gift. Graciously declines. Say, "You know what? I believe there might be a God out there somewhere. So I believe that He's probably real, but..." I graciously decline the gift called Jesus that leads to eternal life. And much of humanity says, "Well, God, just let me go ahead and assist you in this plan for my life. And I want to do this for a while, and I want to do that for a while. And maybe when I get around to it, maybe I'll recognize, yeah, you know, I think Jesus is the way to heaven, and so I need to trust Him as Lord." We want to assist God in His plan for us and say, and by and large, we're saying, "I know better." And so all of a sudden, it's not so silly, is it, to think that Mary might have said, "You know what, God? Good idea. Really good idea. We've been waiting for the Savior for a long time. But I think you better use somebody else." When the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, touches your heart to love your neighbor as yourself, be genuinely loving to your coworker or your boss or your subordinate or your parents or your children or your spouse, and we graciously decline, thinking that we might have a little better plan. It's just about as unsilly as it would be thinking about Mary would say, "No thanks, God. I think I'll pass on this one." God may be calling us into the ministry, or into the helping of little children, or He may be calling you to visit the homeless, or sit in the care center with an elderly person. He may be calling you to share a cup of Christmas tea. But when He starts calling us and asking us, in the name of Jesus, will you love this person? We got to stop graciously declining. We got to stop assisting. And we got to start saying, like Mary, "Behold your servant, God, your will be done." That's how we got to respond. That's how we got to respond to people around us. That's how we got to respond when the Spirit of the living God touches your heart and puts somebody on your mind. He's put them there for a reason. Because He loves them and He needs you to love them and tell them about Jesus. We need to take a hint from Mary when she said, let it be to me according to your word. Oh God, thy will be done. And then I ask myself this question, and we'll close in just a minute with this. What would God have done if Mary would have said no thanks? What would Gabriel have done? Go back to report back to God. Of course, he'd have known it already. He comes back into the presence of God. He said, "You know what, God? I thought it was a good plan too, but she's not buying it." What would God have done? And when you start to think through the whole course of the Bible, you see that happening all the time, don't you? We, humanity, did not respond to His call. We, humanity, did not trust Him as Lord, as God. Think of the Old Testament example. Think of the New Testament examples. Think of your examples. Think of mine. Think of the church. What would God have done if she'd have said no? And we got to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, for the church today, what's He doing when we say no? When we graciously decline and say, "You know what, God, I really appreciate You calling on me, but I'm not all that qualified." And I ask myself, what does the Lord God do every time He puts someone in your path and asks you to give them some of your time, some of your resources, just an ear, maybe they just need someone to listen to? And we brush aside that feeling, we brush aside that emotion, and chalk it up to I'm a little busy for that, or I got my own needs. What does God do when He puts someone in your place and we graciously decline? We decide that someone else could do a better job. There's two things that I think we need to learn from Mary here today. One of them, don't ever forget that nothing is impossible with God. I mentioned it earlier, and I don't know if Marlis or her sisters are here any longer today, but their sister, Trish lay last Sunday morning fighting for her life, dying. And I believe God called upon people to pray. And people turned out and prayed in a mighty way. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, she was healed this week, not just from medicines. They're going to send her home today because she's healed that much. And so He calls us to pray. He calls us to have a cup of Christmas tea with our neighbor. Yesterday, as Sherry and I, and this is not to beat my own drum, it's an example for you. Last year, on Christmas Eve, I think it was, even though we had our program here, I got a call from a neighbor, an old neighbor at Leader, and she was telling me about one of her neighbors that was in the St. Cloud Hospital, and she said, "Jim, she ain't doing very good." And so on Christmas Day, a year ago, Sherry and I went to St. Cloud Hospital on Christmas to be with this person that she'd never been here to church. But I knew her. She was from out there at Leader. And so we spent part of our Christmas Day going to St. Cloud. And the first thing when we walked in, she said, "What are you doing here?" So we come to see you on Christmas Day. You know, when that person called, I could have said, you know, it's Christmas. I'm thinking I'm going to stay home. I could have said a whole lot of things, and so could Mary at 14 years old. And when the angel reminded her that nothing, young Mary, is impossible with God, you can do it. I believe she just raised her hands in praise and adoration to the Father in heaven and say, be it to me, your handmaid, whatever your word is, I'll do it. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that Christmas season is a good time for the church. You and I, the next church down the street, the next one up the road, the church, the body of Christ, to say, Lord, I know nothing is impossible with you. I want to be your servant, and I want to see your will done, so let me do what you asked me to do. God gave of his best. Amen? God gave us of his best. And there are times, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, as I stand here, I've not been a pastor that long, but I can tell you from life that when he calls you, he would like us to respond just like Mary did. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. That's what he wants of the church. Could you imagine the America today? Could you imagine our communities today? Could you imagine the world today if his people would say, God, your will be done in my life. I'll do it. Could you imagine? I can imagine a lot less hurt, a lot less sorrow, a lot less abuse and mayhem in life. We can learn two things from Mary this morning, brothers and sisters. Number one is, nothing is impossible with God. If he's called you to it, he's going to bring you through it. That's all there is to it. He's going to bring you through it. And number two, we need to have the attitude that says, let it be according to your word, O God. Let it be according to your will, to your word. Take my will out of this equation. You know what? If I'd have listened to Jim's will, I wouldn't be a pastor at all. I'd still be making a whole lot more bucks with a whole lot more vacation, having every weekend off. But sometimes, and Jim too is guilty, sometimes we have to say like Mary, let it be according to your word, O God. I'm trusting you on this one. I'm trusting you. And I believe the church needs to rise up and say, God in heaven, I'm trusting you on this one. Lead us and thy will be done. Lead us and glorify your name, O God. And friends, maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you haven't heard from Jesus. Maybe you don't know him in a personal way. He's calling on you. He's calling on you and say, will you come? Will you come and will you answer? Because my spirit's tapping on your heart today. And he's calling on you and he's saying, will you come unto me? Repent of your sin and invite Christ into your life and be born again, as Jesus said. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're not even sure. Do I know this man called Jesus? Do I know this baby called Jesus? Do I know him as Savior and Lord? Maybe that's where you're at today. If he's calling you, brothers and sisters, open up your heart to him. Open up your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. I've been doing things my own way. I've been trying to assist you. I've been resisting you, and I need you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at. Surrender to him today, brothers and sisters. Maybe you've walked with Jesus a quite a while, and maybe he's tapped on your heart a few times, and you've said, you know what? God, I think there's a better way. I think I'm going to go ahead and handle this one myself. Then maybe it's time to surrender wholly to him and say, like Mary, I'm your servant, Lord. Take it away. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. And forgive us in the church house across the land for thinking we can assist you or resist you and have the same result. It doesn't happen that way. God in heaven, forgive us for trying to take matters into our own hands when it seems like it's an impossible situation. But you bring us to impossible situations and you bring us right through them when we trust completely in you, Lord Jesus. This was an impossible scenario for this elderly couple. When Zechariah stood before you in the Holy of Holies and the angel said, "You're going to have a son, Zechariah. You call him John." It was an impossible scenario. It was an impossible scenario for Mary, this young woman who was a virgin, to have a baby. These are impossible scenarios in the human mind, but nothing is impossible with you, O God. Glory to God Most High. Nothing is impossible with you. Forgive us for forgetting that, Father. Forgive me for forgetting that. And Father, would you instill in our hearts a desire to stop resisting you? You're calling on people's hearts today, I believe. Would you give us a desire in our hearts, Father, to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a personal, life-changing, heart-transforming, born-again way? You're knocking at some hearts today, Father. You're knocking at people's lives. You're knocking at their hearts today, asking, gentlemanlike, asking, "Can I come in?" There might be somebody who's here today that needs to open the door and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. I've been resisting. I've been assisting. Forgive me. Come into my life and take control." Father, if there's somebody here today, impress upon their heart, they need to do that now. They need to do that today. And when we have resisted you, Father, when you have called the church to be a holy people, to be a faithful people, to be an obedient people, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love you with everything we've got, and we have failed you, Father, forgive us. Help us to have the heart that says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Help us to have the heart, the faith in you, O God, to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it. Use me, and thine be the glory, O God." I pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.